Thank you, Marlon, for those thoughts. Peter and Marlon were preaching us to this morning that it's not over yet. In our workplace, I have a number of men and women that I work with, and we have a little acronym. We have a number of acronyms, which so we don't have to type it out. We just use the acronyms. One of them is AED. It means at the end of the day. And we all know what that means when we write AED. It means there could be a lot of things happen, and this project is moving from here to there, and at one time it might look like this, and another time it look like this. But at the end of the day, this is the way it will be. Well, that's the way the kingdom is, and that's the way suffering is. At the end of the day, there's hope. That was Brother Marlon's thought. And what Jesus did for us, what we suffer for him, at least at this point in our life, pales in what Jesus did for us. And at the end of the day, Jesus will have the last word and be the eternal king of an eternal kingdom. And those who reject it will suffer then. So thank you for those thoughts this morning. This morning we're together to identify. I already gave some thoughts on that. We're here to identify. We're here to identify with Jesus Christ and the King. And Jesus, who was the God-man, who was as part of the Trinity, he was moderator, the creator. So what we're thinking about today was not the end of the day. He was the creator and the moderator of eternity, and those who created rejected him. And so there's a big thought there, and we're here this morning to identify with that. We're also here to identify with the kingdom of which he established, and that is a kingdom of peace. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a kingdom of revenge and judgment. But Jesus brought in a kingdom of peace and salvation. And we're also here this morning to identify with brothers and sisters who say, yes, that's my life too. So communion is about those things. And I would like to share a message this morning, which about 10 years ago, Brother Steve gave at Calvary. It might be one or two of you here remember it. And I'm using his title, but I don't remember what he said. Something like a good book. You have books on your shelf, and you reread them a number of years ago, and you're not sure what they said inside. Well, I have fond memories of the message, but I don't remember exactly what Steve said. But this morning is my version. And that is the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. There were seven of them, seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, and I would like to share with those this morning and give some thoughts as it relates to my own personal life and communion, and maybe you can identify with it. I know you can. Now I'm going to read the crucifixion account from Luke chapter 23, and the Gospels are interesting. The first four Gospels are written probably very closely surrounding 30 A.D., soon after 30, 33 A.D. in that area. They were written very soon and were the account of Jesus' life and purpose. From that perspective, John's Gospel was written probably toward the end of the century, probably in A.D. 90 somewhere, and John wrote to prove or to show that Jesus Christ was deity in the flesh. So there are different reasons that the Gospels were written, and not all the sayings that I want to use this morning came are in all of the Gospels. So that's an interesting aspect, and I, for the sake of time, will only read from Luke chapter 23. And as we look at these sayings of Jesus on the cross, we will look at the other Gospels also, just the verses in which they were given. I'll begin reading in chapter 23, and it's really a break-in. It's such a, we because there were a lot of things happening that day, night. And the night was past now. And the day before was past where the communion service was instituted. And I thought about this because this is not just a story. This is a real thing that was happening. And I thought about men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus especially. Men who during the night apparently sat on the Sanhedrin on the trial but said no. In the main Jewish Sanhedrin, I understand there were 70 men. And we know that from different scriptures that two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, had said no to the crucifixion that night. But where were they during this day? Were they at home? We don't know the answers to all those questions. Where was Peter? And where was the rest of the disciples who had said just a few hours before, we're going to stay by your side, we will never leave you, but in the garden they ran. We know that John was at the cross, but in my studies and understanding, we can't know whether the rest of the disciples even were brave enough to come to the cross. And that was an interesting thought to me. We know that John was there. We know that four ladies were there. But we don't know where these people were. Where were the people? And where was Caiaphas? Where were many of the people who, in the fracas of the night before, where were they? And I don't know the answer to those questions. I just share them with you for thoughts. I'd like to read here. And so this is breaking in the middle of the account in chapter 23 of Luke at verse 26. It was a done deal in the Jewish life. It was a done deal with the Sanhedrin. It was a done deal with Pilate and Pilate's wife. And we know all those stories. It was a done deal with Herod and others who were involved. And so we break in where from a human perspective, it was a done deal, but it was not yet the end of the day. Verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. They followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Thieves they were. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superinscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrews, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts in return. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Joseph. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre, as hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And so forth. I would just stop there. And there's something about me that wants to go on and talk about the crucifixion, because it's a package, it's a deal. But today there is a sense where we are looking at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Number one is in chapter 23 here, where we read in verse 34. And I'm not certain, because of the Gospels a little differing, I'm not certain this morning that I have these sayings in correct order. If you have studied and you find that I do not have them in the order that you would put them, I'm fine with that. But I will give them in the way that I believe that possibly they were, as it has to do with the other Gospels as you read the Gospels together. And here he said, as he looked down, "Father, forgive them for what they do. For they know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is what he said according to the King James here. And so now we have Jesus. We say looking down from the cross, and I think we often sing that way. In a little study of Roman crucifixion, I conclude that Jesus was not looking down from a tall distance. Sometimes I think the cross is pictured and Jesus is way up somewhere. I think it was rather that he was just lifted off the ground enough that he could not. And so people walked up and they talked to him and they said things to him and there was conversation going on here. And maybe he was not so high off the ground, but high enough. You know, if you're an inch off the ground, you can't touch. So however high he was, there he was. And there was a conversation going. He was looking down at least some probably. And there he was crucified and hanging between two criminals, two thieves. And he sees there the soldiers around him. And soldiers that morning got up and had their coffee, if they have coffee. I guess they didn't have coffee in those days. But whatever their day was to start, they just started the day. It was a work. It was another work day. And another man to hang up, a bad man. And he looks around and sees those. And he sees the men, maybe, perhaps, who spit in his face, but there again, we don't know if they even bothered to come. But certainly he was thinking about those who either were there or were over in the city, and those who had milled around during the fracas of the night and tortured him and scourged him. Probably some of those soldiers were involved. And of course, as I mentioned, the soldiers. And was seeing that he had to be thinking about Caiaphas, the religious man, who rejected him as Messiah. And of course, as I already mentioned, Nicodemus and Joseph and the Sanhedrin and all of the people who were involved in that whole thing. And perhaps some of the fickle crowd. People are fickle. You know what that means? In the morning they think one thing, in the afternoon they're thinking something else. And the fickle crowd who had just a week before laid down palms and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and now said, "Crucify him." The fickle crowd. And then the fact that people had chosen Barabbas, a robber, a bad man, a man who had raised all kinds of racket, they chose him to be free instead of Jesus. They weighed that in the balance and they said, "Let's let Barabbas go free." People chose Jesus over Barabbas to be crucified. And just as important, men and women in the ages to come. Maybe I've said this to you one time. One time I wrote a little article, and I think it was in the Pilgrim Witness, who crucified Jesus? Was it the Romans or the Jews? Well, it was both, but you and I crucified Jesus. That was the answer. That was the point of the little piece I wrote. Who crucified Jesus? I did. And by our condemned flesh, and because of who we were in the flesh, as humans, we also crucified Jesus. And so as he looked down there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is also thinking of us this morning, who often, way too often, forget him in our lives. Have you ever forgotten Jesus in your life? Have you ever rejected by your life or your words? Have you ever rejected Jesus? Have you ever been where Peter was and said, because of the crowd, because of the situation, I do not know him? Have I ever done that? And so here we have these words which represent forgiveness. Now we have religious friends who believe that this means that now everyone in the world, Father, forgive them, they don't know what's going on. Father, forgive them, they're forgiven, and therefore salvation is provided for all. Well, this is the provisional, we believe and understand the scripture, this is the provisional forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. I've had, over the number of years, I had a few things stolen from my property. I've had them stolen. They were there in the evening, and in the morning they were gone. Just a few little small things, a few little wrenches, a few little... The biggest thing I think I was ever stolen from my property was a four-wheeler, and I didn't need it anyway. And so maybe God wanted it to get going, from my perspective. The point is here. Those things that have taken wings or taken legs, we say, or have been stolen, they're gone. Someone stole them, right? I have forgiven them. They don't mean a thing anymore to me. Are they forgiven? No. Somewhere that lies. Somewhere those tools are. Somewhere they are in the hands of someone. Somewhere they were taken. But Jesus has provided, and his words were clear. I have provided the forgiveness for sins. And it's my duty and your duty and mine. You know, it was the life and the purpose and the practice. Look through the life of Jesus. Forgiveness was always the answer. Forgiveness was always the answer. And Lois and I have a little practice to usually in the morning to pray the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I don't think that I am aware enough of the implications of those words. I think that too often I say those far too fickle, far too freely. See, if I do not leave go, then God cannot leave go. That's the nature and the purpose of and foundations. And so when I forgive him, there are some times when I do not know what I do. And Jesus says, I extend to you forgiveness. But I believe the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring those things to our minds. And so on. And communion is saying this morning, I agree with Jesus. I will live like Jesus. That is, I will live and seek to forgive. I will be a forgiveness seeking person. I will seek to forgive. I will seek to, and there are times when people do things and maybe didn't even think about what they did. Honestly, they did it. I will be a forgiveness seeking person. And Father, forgive were words from the cross. In the moment of eternal consequence, it was a provision to receive any who would take it and believe and confess and follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and obey and restore that which had been, which they had taken in whatever way, whether it's physical, emotional, or simply in deeds. Father, forgive them. It's a beautiful, the beautiful words of Jesus. He was thinking about not only the folks that were around the cross and those who had not come to the cross because of rejection and all of those who would come through the ages, which includes you and I this morning. And communion is saying, I will remember that and I will agree to seek and be the same kind of person. Number two, here in 43. Truly I say to you, Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, this is an interesting thing. I already mentioned that these are criminals. Rabbi tradition says that these two men were both thieves. One of them on the right, it says, the one on the right was the one that asked for forgiveness. Not all the Gospels record this aspect, but here we have two men who were criminals. Jewish tradition says that the man on the right was the one that asked for forgiveness. It also says that this man was a bandit in the desert who protected Joseph and Mary on the way to Egypt and Jesus. Now, those are just traditions. They're not the Bible, but I just give them to you for you to think about. We do talk about the right hand of forgiveness and the right hand of the Father, and so maybe some of those things are true. I don't know the answer to that. But the point is, here were two bad men. Bad men. Thieves. And they were hung up there, one on the one side and one on the other side. Criminals. And at first, they rejected. So we know from some of the other Gospels that they both said, Jesus is a bad man. At first, they were, as they hung there, they were also in the mockery. But one changed his mind. One changed his mind. That is, he surrendered. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you get to paradise. And Jesus offered him more than he asked. He just said, remember me when you get to paradise. And Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. And he was ignoring his own suffering. See, the whole life of Jesus was not about himself. He didn't think about his suffering very much. And there were some human times when we see him. We saw him in the garden. But his agenda at the end of the day and a purpose was to not think about himself, but to think about others. And one of the best ways for you and I to get over our own little sufferings and trials is to think about others. And here in his own suffering, he responds with love and mercy in his second words on the cross. Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me where I am in paradise. It's about forgiveness, the same as the first words. But this time it is directed to a sinner. It's directed to a man who was first a criminal, but in the day, he changed his mind. He changed his mind. And I see here a tremendous thought. Because all those who will be saved must change their mind. Right up to the last. And Jesus shows his divinity here and his ability to forgive the man. There's a possibility, as I mentioned, that this was a man Jesus knew. We don't know these things. But the point I'm trying to stress is, this was real life going on. This is not just the story. It is a story, but real life. See, has there been any time in your life? These things happen to us. And communion is saying, identify with it. And so we have not only forgiveness extended, but we have forgiveness extended and directed specifically to a sinner who has changed his mind. And that's an important point. There are people living in the world who hold their head high for the sake of other men. And they will go to death. And sometimes they will come to communion with their head high but their heart low. The point is that Jesus always gives a chance to change your mind. And where a man was saying, I was right, he changed his mind and said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. There's forgiveness there. And I think about this in the churches because I know the bishops sometimes can get cynical. Well, once in a while we meet situations where people, where we thought the life was right. They had on the right shirt, they had it all right, but their life is broken. Their head is high, but their heart is low. And they go through communion, they come to communion, they come to council meeting, they say the right words. Their head's high, but their heart is low. Listen, These words are so clear. There's a time to change your mind. See? There's a time to change your mind. And there's a eternal difference between rejection. Okay, what was going on here? There was rejection in the face of eternal truth. That's a serious situation. There's a difference between faults and pushing back against truth. Pushing back against truth. So on the left hand, if Jewish tradition is correct, on the left hand was a man who stood in the face of eternal truth, a God-man, divine truth, crucified. On the one hand, on the left hand, was a man who pushed back against it. He wasn't just sinning. He was choosing rejection. On the other hand, was a man who had done so but said, I was wrong. See, rejecting the invitation and the cross and the life of Jesus Christ is not just a mere mistake of membership in some church group. It's an eternal, deadly mistake. Because while the Bible doesn't say it in this count, the one man on the one hand was received into paradise, and the man on the other hand was not. He took the other route. And that day he died too. But he was not in paradise. So from these words we learn a number of things. But one thing we learn is it's not too late to repent. It's not too late to repent. And the right thing to do in the face of truth, wherever we face it, is to repent. And communion this morning is saying, I agree and I accept. And I'm here to identify with that. And to say, yes, I also was wrong. But Jesus has become my salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture there. On one hand, rejection. On the other hand, acceptance and salvation. The third words of Jesus come from John chapter 19. Turn there in your Bibles. And this is the only account that gives this. In John chapter 19, and here is the way we know that John was there, although we don't know about the other disciples, but there was John. He was there, and he was, as I understand, no kin to Jesus, no biological kin to Jesus. And we have the mother of Jesus there also. And there again, a conversation was going on. I don't think he was 50 feet in the air. I don't know how high he was, but there was a conversation going on. And the disciple, in verse 26 and 27, when Jesus, well, let's back up a little bit there to verse 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his aunt, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So four ladies were there, and Jesus, and John. And there's an interesting thing going on here, because as we go back through the Gospels, you Bible students know, there were different places where Jesus talked to his earthly mother. And Jewish tradition, I understand, also says that maybe the other brothers of Jesus were half-brothers, maybe to another woman. I don't know that. I don't know that's important. The Roman Catholic Church says that Jesus was the only son of Mary, and they have their own religious agenda for saying that. So I don't know the answer to that question. The point here is that he called his mother, mother, because there was a biological relationship, and so on. And as you think about Mary and the sorrow that must have filled her heart, and remember there in Luke chapter 2 where Simon, it says, predicted that there's going to be a sword and it's pierced through her heart because of all of this. But here, anyway, he adjusts his third words to Mary and John, perhaps the only eyewitness, gospel writer eyewitnesses. We can't know that, but that's what it would appear like. Perhaps that John was the only gospel writer who was an eyewitness of the crucifixion. It seemed maybe that way. But here again, Jesus rises above the occasion, and his concerns are for his biological family, his mother. It would seem and appear by history and other readings that Joseph had died by this time in life. But he has a concern for his biological family. So on one hand, we have Mary as his mother, but on the deeper level, in a level of communion, you remember that time when there was an argument going on about at the wedding in Cana, and I think that was where it was, and they came out and said something to Jesus about his mother and his brothers are there. And he said, he that is my brother and my sister in the kingdom, they are my brothers and my sisters. Well, communion is about that. And in our Mennonite Anabaptist circles, there's a lot of family. And that's not wrong. It's good and right for family, biological kin family, to have their relationships. But that's one relationship. But communion is saying, I have a deeper one than that. In fact, Jesus said, unless you have that sword in your life, then you can't be part of me. And that means there are times when family relations stand lower than this relationship. And there'll be some times when this relationship trumps these earthly relationships that we have. And I see that going on here because John was not related biologically to his mother. But you see this brotherhood here. And that's what I say is going on. You see, do you love and serve the Lord Jesus? And are these brothers, do these brothers and sisters and this communion, common union, does it stand and rise above earthly kin? Communion is open confessing and identifying as a child of God and all its implications of brotherhood dynamics. That's why if you skip communion this morning to go to a family rally, then there would have to be some questions about why you did that. There should be some questions in my mind. Why did I choose that? You see what I'm saying? And communion is saying, I identify with the brotherhood and all its implications. We live in a religious world of hypertensions of which church will I belong to? Which brotherhood am I going to put my part with? Well, far too often, way too often, those questions are coming from what will this brotherhood allow me to do and what will this brotherhood not allow me to do? That's not what Jesus was talking about at all. That wasn't the heart of Jesus here on the cross at all. It was about the brotherhood dynamics of how will I care for John, how will I care for Curtis, how will I care for Lamar, how will I care for Arlen, how will I care? And he said, if you're going to be part of me, you will take up this part of my life. And here this represents, these words represent this, as I understand. Paul said one time about the brotherhood, he said, I bear in my marks, as it had to do with the brotherhood and what he done for the brotherhood. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Do you think they were just some symbolical marks? I don't think so. He was stoned at least one time, dragged out of the city for dead. And I think there were some scars for that. I think there was some real life situations going on. And when he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, I don't think that Paul meant at all that was symbolic. I don't think he meant symbolic at all. And I'm here this morning, and I don't know that I have one scar on. Yes, I do. I have one finger that's missing. But because of brotherhood. But But basically, we sit here this morning and we don't have any scars. See, but that's really what Jesus was saying. He was saying, he was saying that this in his kingdom, and King and John and Mary here, this is going to go on, and there's going to be something practical about it. And communion this morning is when we come here to take communion, we are saying, yes, I agree with that. Now, I believe in end time events, my understanding of end time events, and I may not have it all right, and I'm fine with that. I'm okay, but it would seem almost, because in Luke, back in Luke there, remember, he talks about there'll be a time when the people call for the stones in the mountains to call upon, and then he says, if they do this suffering, if they do this torture, if they do this in the green tree, which is Jesus, what would he do in the dry? So we're talking about brotherhood dynamics. We're talking about what will I do for the brotherhood. Folks, I want to keep preaching and teaching that for faithfulness among us, because I don't think we saw it all yet. I personally believe that there's going to be some tough times ahead of us, especially for your younger generation. And are we? Is God working in our life? And is business about what and who? Will be my brother, and what can I do for my brother, and what will I be for my brother? And they all said, yeah, we'll never run. We'll never run, they said. Remember? Peter said, no, I won't. I'll stand right up beside you, Jesus. And then one of the other gospels said, and they all said the same thing, but they all ran. See, communion is saying, I need you. And I value. We're in the same battle. We're in the same fight. As Brother Marlon gave, we're in the same suffering. We're all for the same hope. It doesn't mean I'm fine. I don't need you. It means, yes, I do need you. We live in a pushback world. We live in one aspect. We have this whole social media network, which claims to need everyone, but doesn't fulfill that. And on the other aspect, we have the world in which we live in. Don't ask, don't tell. You mind your business, I'll mind mine. Well, the brotherhood, that's not the brotherhood dynamics. And communion this morning is saying, yes, I both need the Savior myself, and I need others. And they are working together. Communion is saying that. And this morning, communion is to remind us, in these words of Jesus, I understand. These words show the true essence of brotherhood and commitment and a care for one another. John, take this lady and give her help. Number four, the fourth words are in Matthew 27:46 and also in Mark 15:34. And I'll read from Matthew 27. Verse 46. Okay, the land had got dark and the thief thing had already taken place. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was lunch or sometime after, probably close to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And here Jesus gave these words. And these words are also in Psalm 22, the opening words of Psalm 22. And as I understand this, and I don't understand all of this, but at least I understand and believe clearly that these words were indicative of a judicial act. Remember the words in the garden, in the day you eat, you shall die. That was an act from judgment. That was an act from holy God that could not be repealed, except that one who was not a sinner would die, and the judgment of death could be repealed. And I understand that in this, a very judicial thing happened. That is, that death, there was an opportunity, there was a provision that the second death does not need to happen. He who would believe and confess and live his life in obedience to the Scriptures and to Jesus Christ, a very judicial thing happened. Jesus won the sting of death, of the second death. Victory over death. The sting of death was judicially repealed. Some of our Protestant friends say that he paid it. He didn't pay anyone. He satisfied judgment. He satisfied the judicial law, you shall die. He satisfied that. I don't understand all the implications of that, but I understand that's what was happening here. That act was happening. It's a beautiful, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know what all that meant in the divine Trinity. But I know what it means for me. It means that there's an opportunity that I do not need to die the second death. Because Satan had stolen the place, rightful place of man as the dominion of the earth. We have it there in Genesis. The creation was made, was created, and God said, man shall have dominion over it. As I understand the scriptures, Satan came in and stole that, and he has dominion over the earth. But it's not the end of the day for those who believe and confess. Because Satan in that act bound up man in sin and selfishness and forced him to die, both the first death and the second death. If the Lord leaves us here long enough, there's going to be a funeral for every one of us here. That's the first death. But praise the Lord, we don't need to be part of the second death. That is the casting into the lake of fire. And there Satan stole us and caused us to be selfish and caused all the problems that's going on in the world. He's forbidding Sherwin from being at this service this morning. Sickness comes from that. And that's a whole subject in its own, but that was part of the fall. And he became the master of souls that are under surrender to Jesus Christ. But in this act of death of a sinless flesh divinity, the devil could no longer hold claim over the soul that believes. I'm a little concerned. Around in our churches, I hear some of these doctrines that's going on coming from the Old Testament, coming from the Old Covenant, that if your father put some little black string over you and did some little thing on you, that people can have possession of the devil in their life. And listen, he who confesses and believes with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil has no claim on him anymore. And if he is willing to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he is willing to take counsel and love from the brotherhood of believers, he can be free. And this business that you have to, somewhere back there in your life, see, the Old Testament says when Jesus comes, two places, Ezekiel says it and Jeremiah says it. He says that proverb where you couldn't be in the household of God for the 10th generation and so forth, and where it says the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, that's gone. It's gone. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. And I hear around in some of our churches that some people are getting taken up with that thought. It's not true. Jesus took care of the judicial sin act. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, if someone has not given up and someone's still walking around in sin, then maybe the devil can still have possession. Or perhaps, as Jesus said, he sent the one devil out, but he didn't fill it up. And seven more came in. Those are situations. But my point is, he that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's free. And these verses say that. These words of Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross say this. For greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That other doctrine is old wine. It's old wine. Jesus said you can't put it in new wine because it's going to be a problem. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the beautiful words of Jesus here. And as Jesus projected or gave these words, a judicial act was taking place. It was at the ninth hour, which in Jewish time was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, that was the time when Caiaphas was down there at the high priest and other priests, and they were offering the daily sacrifice down there. It's amazing. And there they were down there offering the sacrifice, and up on the cross was the true one. Praise the Lord. Down at the Temple Mount, the high priest Caiaphas was killing a lamb in the old covenant. While here at Mount Calvary, the Lamb of God was dying to take away the sins of the world for any who would believe. It's a beautiful picture. It was given way back there in Genesis, remember? Abraham took his son up there to be offered. And then he was about to offer him. And behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. That was Jesus. And then the Bible says, at Mount Calvary, you're going to see this real thing happening. Jesus was the real. The beautiful picture. Back there he said, at Mount Calvary, you're going to see the real. I don't have the words in my mind right now, but he said, here it is. My Bible opens easy to it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, Jesus. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Here it is. Beautiful. The real. The great mystery of the Trinity and forgiveness of sins was indeed taking place in this act. And these words symbolize this. That is the gospel. The gospel is not about whether Brother Vernon and Brother Marlin and Brother Sherwin, as leaders of this church, will allow you to do or not do. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that perhaps is some result, but the gospel is what these words. And communion says, I agree and I am living in victory. I am. Communion says that. Fifth words, I thirst. These are also in John chapter 19, if your finger's still there. They're also in Psalm 69, 21. Brother Marlin referred this morning to the prophets. Always remember that David was a prophet. He was. He said a lot of things. A lot of prophecy in Psalm. And John chapter 19, verse 28. And I won't spend a lot of time on this one, but as I understand it, it was the only human suffering words that Jesus gave on the cross. The only human words that he gave. Let me rephrase that. It was the only words that indicated that he was suffering as a human. No. His body, as I understand, was probably now in shock from the wounds that were inflicted on the scourging and the thorns and the nailing of them, the 3-hour loss of blood and on and on. And here he said, I thirst. Psalm 69 says, they gave me gall for meat and vinegar to drink. Now yesterday, my wife and I had a little project going on, and we were busy all day. And it had been raining in the morning. It was nice and cool. And then lunchtime came, and it wasn't the end of the day. And about 2 o'clock, I said, we're not going to get done what we wanted to get done. Well, at the end of the day, we did. The point is just we didn't stop for lunch. We just kept on working. There's no reason to stop. About 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, it was time to stop. My wife said, I am hungry. I'm hungry. You know? Well, I get the impression, but I don't have a way to prove it, that probably Jesus hadn't had anything to eat since the communion time. Or drink, possibly. I can't imagine that during this trial, some deacon came and said, don't you need a cup of cold water? I'm going on supposition because the Bible doesn't say it. But I can't imagine at all in this situation, in this fracas that was going on in the night, that anyone brought ice water or tea. And I know they didn't go sit down at Cracker Barrel. I feel certain of that in this time frame. So here was Jesus. He said, I'm thirsty. You know, we get a couple hours out. And it's pretty hot. A couple times up in Pennsylvania this week, it's pretty hot. And I got pretty thirsty. Well, these are the fifth words of Jesus. It's the only human expression of physical suffering that I can find in the account. In John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And communion says, I will not seek justification of myself. I won't ask the questions that the man asked Jesus about, who is my neighbor? I will go and do likewise. I will go and do like the Samaritan. Communion says, I identify with Jesus on the matters of others as it pertains to my own needs. I will lay down my life for my brethren. In other words, if sin causes another to sin, I will do no such thing, Paul said. I won't drink if it causes someone else to sin. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live on the Lord. And whether we die on the Lord. Whether we live, therefore we die. We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Six words, also from John chapter 19, verse 29. It is finished. When Jesus said, this was after the thirst issue, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He handed over his spirit. I won't take a lot of time on this because Brother Victor spent some time on this a number of weeks ago. But it's a beautiful thing. No one took Jesus' life. I mean, that situation where the Jews didn't want him hanging up on the cross, and they went there, and John, further on it says, they came up there and they were going to break his leg so that he would die, because by all human human standards, he wasn't to be dead yet. They came there to break his legs to hurry up the death. The point is, he didn't die because they killed him. They died. He died because he voluntarily did. He died early, we'll say. I believe Victor said something like that. He died early. And the Jews wanted it over. And it says, so the prophecy would be true. Somewhere back in the prophets, it was prophesied that not a bone of him would be broken, in symbolism of the Passover lamb who was not to have any broken bones. He was to be flawless. It says, so that wouldn't be. No bones would be broken. So they came here, and they were going to break his bones so they get this thing over with and do their little deadly. But he was already gone. It is finished. It was he who handed over his spirit. Jesus handed over his spirit. So there's a double entry. Those of you who like to do books, there's a double entry going on here. His death brought forth the Holy Spirit. You see, he had just prophesied that when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit could not come until he was gone. So there's a double line here. It was the same event, double entry. Like when you write out a check, you know, for something, and half of it was for personal and half of it was for business, or half of it was for this part and half of it was for this part. That is, his death brought forth the Holy Spirit, just as he had prophesied. And his death also, it's like hard to keep off of this morning, it also brought forth resurrection. The symbol, we've agreed here at Winchester, the symbol of Christian life, an open grave. And he brought forth living water. And his death brought forth his being an advocate. That is, at the moment, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's our advocate. In life, he is our advocate. In death, he is our judge. Simple enough to believe. And communion means unity with voluntary surrender and death. That means, as Paul said, I die that Christ can live. That means I die and Jesus lives. I give up self and Jesus lives. And communion means voluntary yes to that. It doesn't mean this. It means this. There's different. I have something in my hand here, and John wants it. He can get it two ways. One reason is because he's strong enough, and he can pry my hand open. I know he's strong enough. He could pry my hand open, and he can get it. There's another way he could get it, and that's, here, I give it to you. See, communion is saying, just like Jesus, I give. John's not forcing my hand open. He could do it. He's got the strength. He's got everything it takes, but he can't. But I do it. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I got. I think it's a little from a group of singers years ago that I heard. I don't know if it's a current song or not. I'm yours, Lord. Can I do it? Well, communion says I want to. And I'll keep dying that God can keep doing it in me. And the seventh words, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, and this is in Luke 23, back to Luke verse 46, into your hands I give my spirit, or I commend my spirit. Words to his Father. It was a conversation between him and God. This was also prophesied in Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. In Psalm 31. Jesus, you know, was saying, in our words, Father, I've done what you want to do. See, it's like Travis. His father says, go cut wood. Go wash the car. Go do this. And sometimes Travis' father probably asks him to do some things that Travis would have did another way or wished he could have done another way. But Travis does it anyway. And then he says, Sherman, he says, Daddy, or whatever he calls him, I've done it. Well, that's what was happening here. Jesus said, I came, and I don't understand all the mystery of the Trinity, the whole subject that is a whole concept. But Jesus, the Bible says, when he came into the world, knew that the cross was the end, that it was going to be part of it, and the resurrection. And he knew that that was God's plan for him. In fact, somewhere back in eternity past, before creation, the scriptures say that the Trinity Godhead, and that we can't understand, had made this plan. They knew how it was going to go. They knew what was going to happen. And Jesus said, I'll go do it. Now, a lot of things had happened in that day, and it was a long day. But at the end of the day, even with the wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, here was the cross, and Jesus said, I've done it. It's over. It's finished. I've done it. So is communion of the saints. It is communication and symbolizing communication with the Father. It's communicating. It's symbolizing words with God, words with our masters. Brother Sherman gave us on Wednesday night. This was what you wanted. This was your will. It wasn't always my will, but it was your will, and I've done it. And this is saying, when we take communion, yes, Father, this is my life. So is communion of the saints. Last is a sacrament. You know what a sacrament is? We've recently had some good conversations and discussions about that in our ministers' meeting. You know, you can be at communion, and I was a member and I got it all right, and now I took communion, and now I had communion. Well, that's sacrament in its end. The Catholic Church says, now you've taken it and you've eaten Jesus, as they say it changes as the priest hands it to you. That's sacrament. But there's another reason we're here this morning. We've been talking about it all morning. And it's because we identify with Christ. We identify with the brotherhood. We identify with others who have the common cause. I've taken up too much of your time. Maybe. But less than this is just a sacrament. It's become clear in my mind. Sometimes we can't make it to communion for whatever reason. If it's a good reason, that's one reason. Brother Sherman can't be here, that's a good reason. But if he wanted to be here, sometimes we don't come to communion because we got a hunting party going on. I exaggerated that to make my point. And then we say, well, I'll just go over to this church and take communion. Can you tell me in the dynamics of brotherhood, why would someone from another congregation come to this congregation to take communion? Can you tell me? Maybe it's because we have leaned towards the sacrament. Now we've got communion. Does that make sense to you? This is this brotherhood. This is this local group. Let's not go on hunting and then say, well, I'll go down to Winchester and take communion. I'm using examples. See, I'm just thinking about how that this is this. We want to be here because of Jesus Christ and because of our brothers. So less than this is a religious sacrament of indifference. And less than what I've taught this morning, I believe, is a mockery, really, to the one who died to save us from our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16.